So before we carry on, we're going to do three catch-ups. So this study is kind of in process for me. I'm learning as you're learning. And as I go, I'll run across something and I'll say, oh, I missed that. And I have to go back and catch up. And that's the case with it, just a couple of things. So here in Romans 1, when we were looking at all of these sins that we're to avoid, the one that came up that we had not covered was this word maliciousness. Maliciousness here in Romans 1:29. So one of the sins that we're to avoid is malice. Now, does anybody know what malice is?
No, explain to me.
Okay. Does anybody else know what malice is? Pardon? I guess that could be part of it. Yep. So maliciousness is basically primarily saying, but also doing things to intentionally want to hurt another person, not necessarily physically, but it's malice is an intentional desire to hurt another person, primarily with your words, and we've all experienced this, of course, especially as children. But God says Christians are not to be malicious ever. And we'll look at some scriptures on this together. But notice here in Romans, it says maliciousness is one of the sins of the flesh that we're to avoid. So we'll look at a bunch of scriptures together. 1 Corinthians 14:20, Brother Scott. And Ephesians 4:31, Howard. And Colossians 3:8, Philip. And Beryl, 1 Peter 2:1. So let's pray, and then we'll have them read these scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to come together for Sunday school. Bless our time in your word, in learning, in growing. We thank you for this privilege and give it to you in Christ's name. Amen. So, 1 Corinthians 14:20.
Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice, be ye children, but in understanding, ye men.
So be like a child in malice, but be like an adult in understanding. Okay? Howard, Ephesians 4:31.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
So notice, with all malice. So no malice. And then Colossians 3:8, Philip.
May you also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, holy communication out of your mouth.
Amen. And then 1 Peter 2:1, Beryl. So one of the sins Christians are to avoid is the sin of malice, the intent to harm another believer or another person with your words or even your actions, but we're not to have malice. So that's one that we missed along the way. I noticed it when we got to Ephesians 4, and that's so I went back and found where it first occurred, which was Romans 1. We've covered that now. So any questions about malice? All right, so go to Romans 16:16, where I missed another one. And this one, again, showed up when I was in Philippians and realized that I'd missed it. And that is that we are to salute or greet every saint that we meet. How about that for a command? Now, modern days, we typically will shake hands or maybe give a hug. But in the Old Testament days, they would practice what they called a holy kiss. And some people still do that here. Not on the lips, of course, but we all understand what it's saying. It's a greeting. It's a display of it's good to see you and I love you, and it's actually all through the scriptures, this command. So Romans 16:16 says, salute one another with an holy kiss. That's a command, isn't it? Salute one another with a holy kiss, and we'll look at a bunch of scriptures. So Mark 1 Corinthians 16:20, and Jackie. 2 Corinthians 13:12, James, Philippians 4:21. Any others I can pick on that I didn't call out? Thank you, Roy. 1 Thessalonians 5:26. Any others? All right, Brother Scott, 1 Peter 5:14. So, 1 Corinthians, so this is to salute or greet every saint. 1 Corinthians 16:20, Brother Mark. Amen. 2 Corinthians 13:12.
Greet one another with a holy kiss.
Philippians 4:21.
Salute every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren which are with you, greet you.
So salute. What do you think salute means? It doesn't mean like military salute. What does it mean? It means hi, hello. That's what it means. Hi, brother. Hi, sister. Salute. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5:26. And 1 Peter 5:14.
Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you, all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen.
So you didn't expect there to be that many scriptures on it, did you? But there, it's there. So we're to greet or salute each other. When we see each other, we're to say hello. And we're to salute and we're to greet one another, a handshake, a holy kiss. But we're the point there is that we're to greet each other when we see each other. And that's something that we're commanded to do, Brother Mark.
So, do we have a choice between saluting and kissing? Or do we have to kiss? Because it says there, greet you one another with a holy kiss.
Yeah, so, well, then I guess we got to start kissing. That's what it says. And we all know this isn't on the lips, right? Although there's some cultures that do. I think it's the Greeks. Maybe not. But there's one of the European countries that they kiss on the lips. Everybody. You know, they have a lot of COVID in that country. But
so we're going to have a greeting in Pakistan.
But there's not... yeah, it's not wrong. Obviously, it's commanded. So, it's out there. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Got it? That's a command. We just read it, what, four times in the New Testament?
Yeah, you must read under our, you'd say under our culture, isn't it?
Well, every culture is different.
That's true. And not all the same. All cultures different, and not all the same.
Amen. Yes, Jackie.
I think what I like about it, though, is that it's a very personal greeting.
Exactly.
That you would only exchange with family, which just shows that we are family.
That we are brothers and sisters in Christ.
I've not ever met a person before, but knowing that you're family in Christ allows it.
And that's the point of it, isn't it? It's greet you one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who the command is not telling us to do this to the unsaved. It's telling us to do it to brothers and sisters in Christ. So greet one another with a holy kiss. All right, the next one is in Galatians 5. Don't ask me how I missed this one, but I did. And that is the command to be gentle. I thought I covered it and just skipped right over it, but I hadn't. And don't worry, this will all be sorted at the end when we have it all grouped together. The catch-ups will be where they're supposed to be. But here in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. And we didn't do a study on gentleness, but that is one of the virtues that Christians are commanded to have, is the command or the virtue of gentleness. Now, interestingly enough, this is also translated other ways in other English words. So look at Philippians 4:5. You'll be interested to see that this same word gentleness in Galatians 5 is translated something else here in Philippians 4:5. And that is, look what it says, let your moderation. So here the word moderation is the same Greek word behind the word gentleness in Galatians 5, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. How is gentleness and moderation the same thing? Thoughts? Nobody? Rough week? Okay. That could work. Part of it is that this usage of moderation is an older usage. And when we think of moderation today, just like the word conversation, which we've seen many times. So this is talking about you're in control of, and you don't let your temper get away with you. You don't let your emotions take you in the wrong direction, like toward anger or whatever, but you're always gentle. Does that make sense? Things are moderated to the point that you're always gentle. And there's more scriptures, so let's look at them quickly. Roy, 2 Timothy 2:24, Philip, Titus 3:2, and Beryl, James 3:17. And this is the command to be gentle, one of the virtues we should possess. So 2 Timothy 2:24, Roy.
And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, after each patient.
So notice it says gentle unto all men. And then Titus 3:2. So again, the command to be gentle, and then Beryl, James 3:17, about God's wisdom. Amen. So, we're to be gentle. Jesus was gentle. Amen. And we're to emulate him. So that was just a little bit of catch up. Thank you for your patience. Those will all be fit back in to where they go. So we're back up to 1 Thessalonians 4. We finished off here in 1 Thessalonians 4 is where we finished. We finished up to 1 Thessalonians last week. And you'll like this one. We're commanded to be quiet. How about that? 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And it's not just in this verse, the command for us as Christians to be quiet. So let's look at a couple more scriptures and then we'll talk about what this means. Mark Zeus, 2 Thessalonians 3:12, and Jackie, 1 Timothy 2:2. So Mark, 2 Thessalonians 3:12.
Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, and that with quietness they work and eat their own bread.
Okay. That with quietness. And then 1 Timothy 2:2.
For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty.
So we're commanded to be quiet. What do you think God means there? Come on, think it through. Jackie.
Don't be a busybody.
Okay, which actually that's going to be our next one. Because it says do your own business, right? That's going to be a command too, is to mind your own business. Kevin?
Not to be wasteful.
Okay, because obviously we can be loud, can't we? So being loud would be the opposite of being quiet. Do you think he's only talking about with our mouth, or he's talking about our life? Because if you notice, he says a quiet and peaceable life there, it said in 1 Timothy 2:2. So our life is to be quiet. It's not to be loud. It's not to be bold or in people's face, is it? It's not to, and that's how the world tries to live today, isn't it? It's all about wildness. But God wants us to not be wild. He wants us to be quiet as Christians. And that doesn't mean meek, it does mean meek, but it doesn't mean that we aren't willing to witness to the lost. We have to witness to the lost, but we do it quietly. Yes?
In the context of the Second Thessalonians, which are read there, it's talking about the disciples, and they're sitting with the followers, essentially quiet, so I suppose they're teaching. You know, in verse 6 of chapter 3, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you received us. For yourselves know how we ought to follow us, for we have behaved among ourselves disorderly among you. Basically, it's talking to the disciples, in the sense of people that are listening to God's word, basically not to, I suppose,
argue,
trying to preach the word.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Which goes on in charismatic churches now all the time, doesn't it? That would be the opposite of quietness, is when people are stand up and give a prophecy or a tongue or whatever in the middle of a message, which happens in some churches. That wouldn't be quiet, but that's a good point. So we're to lead a quiet and peaceable life as Christians. Yes?
I was just thinking as well that if we can, especially in today's age, we can fill our lives with so much activity and busyness that when you think back to the verse that says, be still and know that I'm God, we don't hear God's voice when we're so busy.
Very good. So our life is to be, that's what it means when he said in 1 Timothy 2, a quiet and peaceable life. We've got to have that quiet time, don't we? We've got to have quiet time with the Lord. And so our lives are to be a reflection of that quietness. Amen? So we're to have quietness, be quiet. And in the same verse, then 1 Thessalonians 4:11, it says, and do your own business. In other words, don't be a busybody, which we will see is actually a Bible word, the word busybody. So let's look at it. Who did we finish with? Jackie there. So we'll James, 2 Thessalonians 3:11. This is the command to mind your own business or don't be a busybody. Jim, 1 Timothy 5:13 and Howard, 1 Peter 4:15. And the word busybody is in the Bible. Imagine that. So 2 Thessalonians 3:11. And 1 Timothy 5:13.
And with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not.
And Howard.
But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters.
Isn't it something that in the same verse with murder and kidnapping and stealing, or sorry, murder and stealing, we have busybody, same verse. Because we like to try to make those other things much worse in our minds, don't we? Murder is definitely a really bad sin. Or busybody, well, that's not so bad. But with the Lord, it's not like that, is it? It's still a violation of His holiness. So we're commanded to mind our own business, to not be a busybody, as it said there in that last verse, in other men's matters. Just so that we're clear on what he means. Just keep your nose out of other people's business and mind your own business. That's a command of God in his word. Isn't that something? So to be quiet and to mind your own business. Isn't that good? Those are commands. And that was number 133, if you're keeping track. That's with all the adjustments. Any thoughts or questions about that one? Yes?
How seeing busybodies destroy other people's lives. Other people have committed suicide over what people...
Absolutely.
Have, so it is a horrific thing to do somebody else.
It happens all the time among young people now. Mm-hmm. A lot of young suicides over this very thing. And social media has just made it worse, hasn't it? Mm-hmm. So... don't be a busybody in other men's matters. That's a command. Any other thoughts or questions? All right, so at the end of the chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4, after telling us about the coming rapture in 13 through 17, Paul finishes by saying in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Isn't that good? So comfort one another with God's words. And the context primarily in this passage is comfort one another with the fact that Jesus is coming back to get us. And that is a very comforting thing for Christians, isn't it? To know that Jesus is coming, that Jesus is going to take us to glory. And that is a huge comfort for believers. And the Bible says we're to comfort one another with these words. And that's a command, that we're to comfort one another. And there's a couple of other verses on this that we'll look at. So, where did I finish? So Jim, Howard, so Roy, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, and Philip, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, the command to comfort each other. So, Roy.
Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also
you. So, we're not only edify one another, which we've already looked at, but we're to comfort one another. And then, Philip, 1 Thessalonians 5:14.
Now exhort you, brethren, all men that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient for all men.
And we're even to comfort the feeble-minded. So, where to look for opportunities. When we run across the feeble-minded, to comfort them. Amen? So God commands us to comfort one another. And we have what we need to comfort one another. Amen? Right here. All the wonderful promises and hope of God is contained in His Word. And with that, we can comfort one another. So what a beautiful command to comfort one another with God's Word. Any thoughts or questions about that command, number 134? Will we make it to 200? I don't know. It'll be close. Beth says no way. Didn't you predict 100, Beth? Yeah. That's okay. At least you were bold enough to make an estimate. All right, so 1 Thessalonians 5:6 is our next one, number 134, and that is the 135, and that is the command to be sober. To be sober. And this is not talking about alcohol, although that is something we should avoid as well. That is not the point of this. So notice it says, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. We've already looked at the command to watch. We've already looked at the command to awake. But we haven't looked at this command yet to be sober. So what do you think this means? Verse 8, look what it says. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. So we're commanded to watch and be sober. Those of us who are of the day, which means believers, we are to be sober. What it means is to be serious. It means to be serious-minded about life, about why we're here, about our goals, our purpose here on earth. We're not to go through our Christian lives just goofing off. Amen? Or wasting time. We're to be serious. We're to be sober about our Christian walk and about why God left us here. And this is all through the New Testament. From here on to the end, we'll look at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 more verses to be sober. So very important command. So I'll go ahead and give 3 to the same person. Where did I finish? Mark. No, Beryl. Did you do the last one? I don't remember either. So Titus 2, if you would do 2, 4, and 6, Beryl, just right in a row there. And 12, actually, just do all 4 of those, 2, 4, 6, 12. And Mark, if you would do 1 Peter 1:13, and Jackie, 1 Peter 4:7, and James, 1 Peter 5:8. So let's see the command to be sober. So Beryl, Titus 2:4, 2:2, 2:4, 2:6, and 2:12. So Titus chapter 2. Verses 2, 4, 6. 2, 4, and 6. Yep. That's a good verse, but that's 2 Timothy. Titus. I do it all the time. And 6. And 12, if you would. Amen. So did you notice sober, sober, sober? All right, 1 Peter 1:13.
Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you.
Amen. 1 Peter 4:7.
But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer.
And James, 1 Peter 5:8.
Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour.
So there he tells us why we should be sober. Because the devil is sober. Amen? He's serious about what he's here to do. He's like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So be sober. Be serious. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober and watch unto prayer. Be serious about the fact that we're in the end times. Be serious about the fact that the devil is real and is after us. Be serious. Gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, protect your mind from the devil's attacks, because he will. So be serious. You see the context here is be sober. So we're commanded as Christians to be serious about everything, about our mission for the Lord, why we're here, about the fact that the devil is out to attack us, that we're in the end times, and we're to be sober about these things. Amen? So any thoughts or questions about that command 135? All right, we'll finish with 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Many of you are familiar with this verse. Only six words, but such an important truth. Look what it says. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Short verse, but a powerful truth. So what is it teaching us? Be a good example. Good. Good testimony. Kevin? Which could be construed by somebody who happens to be walking by. They might see it and think, oh, there's that Kevin Ralston, claims to be a Christian, but he's out buying booze. Which could be construed as the appearance of evil, right? It's a good example. So to even avoid things that could appear evil, they might not be evil in and of themselves, but we have to always be careful with our testimony, amen? Because we are Christians, we are followers of Jesus Christ, we're to be shining for Him, so we have to be careful about the appearance of evil. It's a good command for Christians. If you go to 1 Corinthians 10:33, we'll see a verse that kind of helps it. But the point here is about our testimony, isn't it? It's not talking about in our home, is it? It's talking about what others see. But notice 2 Corinthians 10:32, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So Paul's saying, I do my best to try to be a blessing to even the lost, that they may be saved. I please them in all things as far as I can. Without, obviously, in other places he talks about how we can't step over the line into sin to get along with the lost. And so you don't go to the pub to try to win the drunks, right? Of course, you shouldn't witness to drunks anyway, because they're not going to listen. They're not going to remember what they said, but the point is we're to do our best to try to win the loss, and part of that is maintaining a good testimony. Go to 2 Corinthians 6 this time, verse 3, and we've looked at this about not offending our brothers and sisters, but this one says, 2 Corinthians 6:3, give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. We don't want the ministry of Jesus Christ to be blamed for wrongdoing, right? Because the world is watching us and looking for an excuse to blame us for something. So God is saying, make sure you don't do it. Don't give them the excuse. Don't even do something that could appear or be misconstrued as evil. Avoid it, because the world will twist it if they can to try to run our names down or hurt or harm our testimony, right? And so it's a very important command for us as Christians, abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a good memory verse, by the way, because it's short and powerful. So any thoughts or questions? Yes, sir.
Just with this COVID thing going on at the moment, you know, we're told
great assembling of ourselves, and you know, the government's telling the churches to close, and not in that sense there. Well, that verse there, you know, giving no offence in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, in the sense, so the churches are meeting, and thus spreading COVID amongst themselves, and so forth, and part of the community. So, I mean, it depends on how you twist it or turn it.
Mm.
You know, it's sort of, I mean, the world takes offence at anything we say, so...
Absolutely, and because...
Some of what we say is hate speech. So, I mean, we've got to have a balance.
We absolutely have to have a balance.
You know, rather than what the world thinks of us, basically, in a sense, how we portray that outwards, in a sense, as well. I mean, otherwise...
Good.
If we're not standing for the word or standing for God, what are we standing for?
And that's a good point. Let's go to Acts 5:29. I'm glad Mark brought it up because... There is a line. We've talked about this line before, and that line is God's word. Amen? So we cannot violate God's word for an excuse to not violate God's word for the on the behalf of others. Does that make sense? We have to obey God. End of story. And so by doing right, many times we will still offend the world, and there's nothing we can do about it. I mean, when you share the gospel with somebody, often they get offended. But did we do the right thing? Absolutely. Why did they nail Christ to a cross? Was it for doing wrong? No. It was for doing right. So the world's going to hate us either way, right? God said, John said in 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. They're going to hate us, not because of who we are, but because of who we represent, Jesus Christ. So when it comes to our testimony, we have to be careful not to do anything that could appear evil. But at the same time, as Peter and the other apostles said here in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. So when there is a line, and we cannot disobey God as an excuse to do right in another area. Does that make sense? You can't do wrong to have a chance to do right. Hope I worded that correctly. You know what I'm saying? So, like back 30, 40 years ago, the big thing in some of the big churches was, oh, let's appeal to the youth by being more like them. And let's just go wild, and our youth leaders can let them grow their hair out, and we'll have rock music and everything, because we'll appeal to them and we'll bring them in. And it actually worked for the short term. But in the long term, it accomplished nothing, because now they were no different than the world. And so the young people say, well, what's the difference? And the long term effects were nothing accomplished. So we cannot sin as an excuse to try to reach people, but we have to be careful to protect our testimony at all costs. So if there's something that could be viewed as evil or appear as evil, avoid it. But don't disobey God's word. So I'm glad Mark brought that up. We have to obey God. So if he brought the example of assembling. We're commanded to assemble. Amen? We'll get there, but that's in Hebrews chapter 10. We're commanded to assemble. And so if the church believes that they have to assemble, that the reason that they've been told they're not allowed to assemble is not sufficient to disobey God, then the world's going to look at that and they're going to be angry about it, aren't they? Nothing we can do about it. We have to obey God rather than man. So it's a good example that he brought up. Hopefully we won't have to experience that ourselves, but we could. We don't know. But the point is, protect your testimony. Amen? At all costs. A testimony is something that if you lose it, how are you going to get it back? Stuff